Amen, amen. Well, I want to be, not the first or the second, but I want to welcome you here with us. I'm so glad you're here, whether either online or in person, to worship with us together. Like they said, my name is Nathan Arnold. I'm the student ministry associate here. Been working here since January, and it's a pleasure to be here and to get to preach God's word and receive God's word with you today. So I'd like to invite you now to open your Bible to 1 Peter 3. If you've been walking along with us through the book of 1 Peter so far, you'll know that this book was written by the Apostle Peter, one that walked so closely with Jesus, and who was known later as a leader of the followers of Jesus. And he is writing this letter to believers who have been scattered, who have been dispersed throughout the land, who are being persecuted, and who are not being accepted because of their faith in Jesus. This culture was anti-Christian. They had their own gods. There were other religions that fought, and then Christianity did not go along with those religions, did not accept those other religions. In passing weeks before now, we've seen Peter give specific callings to people in their relationships with others. How are we to act? How are we supposed to speak with others? How are we supposed to live with others? We have specific instructions to wives. How are you supposed to be a righteous wife? Have instructions to husbands. What the specific calling to be a holy husband. And right before our passage for tonight, Peter is encouraging the believers to, as they are interacting with people in this non-believing culture, to not return evil for evil or insult for insult, but instead to bless those who did not agree with them, those who would attack them. And because of that, because of the radical forgiveness God has given us, he is calling them to forgive others and to live that way. To set up this evening message just a little further so we can apply this to our own lives, I think we need to remember that the gospel is offensive. The gospel is offensive to the world around us. People around us don't like being told that they're sinners. People love their sin, and when we call their sin evil, they don't like that. And we, since we believe that Jesus is the only way to forgiveness, the only way to heaven, the only way to have the new life or to have any kind of good life, they don't like that either. They found their own ways to get through this life, to find comfort, and when we call some of those things evil, they do not like it. We have the only way, and that is always going to be offensive to the world around us. Because Jesus is the only way, he is our only hope. And as we'll see in the text tonight, God is calling us to let that hope fuel our lives, to fuel the way we live. So if you'll find with me 1 Peter 3, verse 13, please follow along as I read. Verse 13, "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." If you'll pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity, for this gathering that we can learn from your word. Father, I pray that as I am trying to deliver your message tonight, that I would not be in the way of what you are trying to tell us through your word. And God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would fill this place, that you would open hearts, you would open ears to hear what you are calling us to, the lives that we are meant to live. And God, I pray that we would all come together, gather and worship you as the only God, the only way. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you don't know me well, I'm a pretty polite person. When I go to the post office or the grocery store or a restaurant, I like to hold the door for people. That's a habit that I've had for a long time now. It's a nice thing to do. When you go into the store and someone holds the door for you, I don't think anyone would argue and say, "Hey, this is not a nice thing to do. Hey, I don't appreciate you holding that door for me," right? It's just a nice thing to do. It would be silly for me to even pose the question to you whether it was nice or not. So imagine with me, I'm walking up to one of my favorite restaurants. I notice someone behind me, and I'm like, okay, well, I'll open the door. And I'll go even a step further. I'm not going to walk in and hold the door for them to enter behind me. because I'm self-sacrificial and I love Jesus, I'm going to let them go first too. Yeah, that's sacrifice. Because if I let them first into my favorite restaurant, they're going to either get seated first or they're going to eat their food first. And that is sacrifice right there. But imagine with me, I'm standing here, I'm holding the door. They walk up to me and I'm smiling at them, expecting a thank you or whatever. And they walk up and they rear back and they smack me across the face. That'd be surprising, right? I wouldn't react in a very pleasant way normally, right? When you do something nice for someone, you don't expect them to return with something evil, right? Now, when we do nice things for people, we don't expect them to act that way. We expect them to be thankful. And the first verse here that we're looking at, verse 13, Peter, in the same way, is telling us that if we are committed, if we're passionate about doing good and living good lives, then who's going to harm us? No one should want to harm us for the way we act or the way that we treat other people. But as we see in verse 14, he says, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed." So, as we know, as I mentioned just previously, even if we do good things, the gospel is still offensive. The gospel will still lead people to hurt us, to not accept us, to push us away, to call us their enemies. But even though we will suffer for righteousness' sake, for being committed to the truth, the only way, to our hope, we will still be blessed. Peter's calling us to not have fear, not be troubled, but to be committed to doing good things. And that is our first point for this passage. As we are living the hope means being committed to goodness. If you're taking notes, that's our first point. Be committed to goodness. Now, there are times when things are good, things are going well. It's really easy to be committed to goodness and treating people with honor and respect. But Peter's calling us here that as we are persecuted, as we suffer, we are still supposed to be committed to goodness. We are not to fear those who threaten us, fear those who attack us. But instead, we are to be committed to goodness. And we know that we will be blessed. If you were here last week, Pastor Scott read some of Psalm 34, which is when David is being hunted down by his son Absalom, and yet he knows to fear the Lord instead of those who threaten him. He tells them, "Come, gather children, and I will show you the fear of the Lord." And that leads immediately into what he says in that quoted passage. Verse 12, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer." That is what Peter is saying, how we will be blessed. Even when we suffer, even when we are threatened, we are to fear the Lord. The Lord is the only one who is able to give life and take away. And as we are obedient to him as a response to his grace to us, we know that his eyes are on us. His ears are open to our prayer. As we call out in our suffering, he hears us. And we can be comforted that those who threaten us, they will have to face justice for their actions someday, right? The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, when we're talking about good works here, I want to be very clear. Ephesians 2:10 states that we are God's workmanship. We are his masterpiece, his beautiful artwork that he's created. And it says in Ephesians 2:10, we are created to do good works because God has prepared them in advance for us. Now, we know if we understand the Bible rightly and if we look at the whole of Scripture, we know that the good works do not earn his favor, do not earn our salvation, and they don't earn forgiveness. But good works are a response to the hugeness of the gift that God has given us. Because he has lavished us with his mercy and his grace, so we are supposed to do good works, and we're supposed to pour out forgiveness and mercy on others. This is our commitment to God, to do good works. And he has loved us so much that he has prepared our journey in advance so that we'd have opportunities to do good works towards others. Peter is telling them that even when we are hated because of what we believe, even when we are in the middle of suffering, the way we react to suffering with goodness is just as important as how we act when things are going well. Living the hope means being committed to goodness. And while our good works will not earn our salvation, they might just earn someone's ear. Our good works might not earn our will not earn our salvation, but they might just earn someone's ear, which is our second point of the text that we see here. If you're taking notes, living the hope also means being prepared to share. Living the hope means being prepared to share. Look at verse 15 with me. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. When I was growing up, I always looked forward to Christmas, but I was really looking forward to the presents. The best part about Christmas for me was actually that I was born in January. So Christmas comes, presents. Birthday comes, presents. In just a few weeks, I have two whole days where we get to celebrate and I get to receive presents. And I'll say my parents did a really good job at wrapping those gifts, making it be an exciting thing, making it be memorable. And as I'm looking back, I have to admit that how they were wrapped and how they were presented to me mattered. It was part of the experience. But I worry that some of us haven't taken the time to prepare how we would give the gift of the gospel, how we would give the gift of Jesus to someone else. I recently heard it said that if we give the gospel to someone in a garbage bag, they're not rejecting the gospel, they're rejecting the way we gave it to them. If we hand the gospel to someone in a garbage bag, they may not even open it and look at the gift. They don't care what's inside. All they know is that you've handed them a garbage bag. And I think that shows us two things. It shows if we hand someone a gift in a garbage bag that we don't care that much about them, we weren't willing to take the effort to wrap it up, and also we don't care that much about the gift that's inside. We didn't think that gift deserved something better than a garbage bag to go around it. And in the same way, we need to be prepared with how we share the gospel. We need to be prepared to answer when someone asks us for the hope that we have when we're living with that hope. And I'd like to give you just now a pause as we think about how are we to share the gospel with someone. I'll give you an example. I'll try to keep it short. Now, the gospel means good news. Many of you know that. Maybe all of you. I don't know. Gospel means good news. But in order to appreciate the good news, we also have to understand the bad news. The bad news is that we have all committed a terrible crime. A crime, that's right. I think a good way to think about it, as I've heard, it's not original to me, a good way to think about that terrible crime is that it's treason. We have betrayed the king. We have turned our back on his laws. We have lived in a way, at least for a portion of our lives, acting like we know better than the king, thinking that we don't need the king in our daily lives. And this terrible crime of treason comes with a terrible cost. That cost is that we have no right to be with God. We have no right to go to heaven. We have no right to expect anything good when we die, or for that matter, even anything good while we live. A terrible cost. And who do I have to blame for that? Who do we all have to blame for that? Ourselves. What a terrible thing. What terrible news. I can't imagine anyone would like hearing that news, right? But here comes the good news. The good news is that although we've committed this terrible crime, although we've earned this terrible punishment, God still loved us. And he loved us so much that he was willing to sacrifice his son to give us a way out. What we earned was prison. And we didn't get out with parole. We didn't get out with a shortened sentence for good behavior. No, it was a free gift, a way out of the punishment of our terrible crime. And God loved us so much that Jesus came, lived a life that he committed no crime. And yet, in this life, he took our punishment on himself. Our death sentence, Jesus took. He suffered and he died because of my terrible crime, because of your terrible crime. And here's the hope. The hope is that death could not hold him down. He defeated death. He won the victory. And the promise that he gave us is that for everyone who commits their lives to Jesus and follows him, they would have the new life that Jesus has. They would have a future where they are with God forever. We would have a new heavens, a new earth. We would have a new body with no pain, no sin, no tears, no reason for shame. We would be living in this beautiful new city. We'd have no need for the sun or the moon because God would be our light. We'd have no need for a temple or a church building. We'd have no need to seek God's presence because God, the Lamb of God, would be in the middle. His presence would be with us. Even if we wanted to escape, even if we wanted to run from him, we would not be able to. We will not be able to because his presence will always be with us. That is the hope. That is the hope that we should be living with as followers of Jesus. That is what's promised to us. We have that future that is waiting for us, and those promises come with some good things now too, of course. We have the down payment of heaven, which is the Holy Spirit living inside us. We have God's presence inside us, even as we wait for that new reality, that physical family of God, always together, always in his presence, seeing his glory. That's an example of sharing the gospel. Beautiful, the beautiful story. It's exciting. It's got adventure. And if you haven't thought about how to share it yet, I challenge you now, as Peter is urging us to be prepared to share our hope, think about how you can share the gospel. Learn ways like Romans Road or Three Circles. Be prepared with Scripture to share Jesus with others, to give them a reason for your hope. And even more meaningful than that is thinking about how Jesus has actually changed you. How has God changed your life? What was the darkness that was in your life that he rescued you from? People can argue with your theology or your doctrines all day, but they can't argue with what you've lived. They can't argue with what you've lived through, and that's your testimony. Peter is calling us here to be able to give a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that's in us. Could be a family member. Could be your mom or dad, your brother, your child, your spouse, your lifelong friend. Anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that's in you. A neighbor, stranger that you meet at the grocery store when you're holding the door for them and you hope they don't slap you. It's everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that's in you. Not only that, but sharing your testimony is meant to encourage fellow believers, your brothers and sisters in Christ. What a good practice ground, a place to share your gospel and practice sharing your testimony in a place where you could stir someone's hope, someone's faith, and there'd be no judgment for it. These are some of the things you can do to prepare to share the hope of your faith. And of course, Peter is assuming here that people are going to see that you have hope. They are going to see the hope pouring out of your life. So living the hope means being committed to goodness. It means being prepared to share. And finally, living the hope means being known by your kindness. Be known by your kindness. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Last part of verse 15. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Once again, Peter here is acknowledging that there are people who will hate us for what we believe. They will try to get us in trouble. They will slander us. They will hurl insults at us. And yet, he's calling us that even when people react that way to our faith, to what we believe, we are called to respond with gentleness, with kindness and respect. We're supposed to have a good conscience so that when we leave that conversation, when we go back to whatever else is going on in our lives, we'll have no reason to be worried. We have no reason for shame. And even the way we act will prove that they are the ones who are wrong. It'll prove that our hope in Jesus is real. And it'll prove that Jesus really is King. I was unfortunately recently at the courthouse. It wasn't what you think. I didn't get convicted of anything. I was there because we had paperwork for our car. We bought a new car, and it's never fun to go there for title work, but I was there anyway. If you've been there in Paducah, you know that you'll park in that parking lot, and there's a little bit of a walk before you get to that front door. And so there were a couple groups of people walking in front of me, heading that way, and I noticed that there was a man standing outside the door, just hanging out. I noticed as the other people were walking by, he would turn and say something to them, and Seemed like he was trying to start a conversation, and the fact that they just ignored him and tried to keep going, I knew I was in for it. I knew it was going to be interesting. So I get up there, I get up next to him, and he stops me, and he says, "Sir, do you know where you're going when you die?" And now, me as a Christian, I've been to seminary a little bit. I know the right way to answer. I've been taught this question. I was like, "Oh, great, an evangelist, someone who's trying to share the hope of Jesus with others." I said, "Yes, sir, I'm a Christian. I know I'm going to be with Jesus when I die. I know who my Savior is, and I even work at a church in town. I just started this job, and I'm helping to shepherd the teenagers in our church." And as soon as I said that, I said the word shepherd, he was like, whoa, hold on, be careful before you start calling yourself a shepherd. Be careful before you start calling yourself a Christian. And he started asking me these questions and saying things to me where I knew that he wasn't there to share the gospel. He wasn't there to share the hope. He was there to start an argument. He was there to win a fight. And so I noticed this, and I graciously excused myself and walked away. And I remember walking away, and he started calling me names. He started shouting insults at me. And as I opened the door and walked in that courthouse, I heard him yelling, warning me against being a false prophet or a false teacher. And wow, yeah. Here I thought I was going to be encouraging an evangelist, and I walk away thinking, wow, I can't say he doesn't know Jesus, but wow. But how do you think I felt walking away from that conversation? Not like I'd want to go back into it. I don't want what he's selling. How do you think a non-believer who walked past would have heard that conversation? I don't think they'd want what he's selling either. Peter's telling us how to share our hope, and I don't think that's what he had in mind. Instead of remembering that man as someone who wanted to win my heart, I'll remember him as someone who just wanted to win an argument. That is not how we are supposed to share the hope. It matters how we give the gospel. If our motives are pure, we will be focused on winning people, not arguments. So we are called here by Peter to give the gospel with gentleness and kindness and respect. We are called to have a good conscience. We're not called to start fights. And as people react poorly to you in that conversation, you're not supposed to return insults. You're supposed to walk away treating them with kindness and gentleness. Now, living the hope we've seen means being committed to goodness. It means being prepared to share the reason for your hope. And it means being known or remembered by your kindness as someone has a conversation with you. If we remember the life of Jesus, if we open up our Bibles, we'll see that Jesus was also committed to goodness. He lived his whole life treating people with kindness. He saw people who were outcasts, who were injured, whose society had cast aside, and he treated them with goodness, compassion. That's how we're called to live. Be committed to goodness. Jesus also was always prepared to share, whether that was with a pointed question or a parable. He knew that people needed the message that he was bringing about the kingdom of God. And he, as we know in the Gospel of Luke, also prepared. He studied and taught with the teachers and the scribes. He knew the scriptures. He knew God, and he was prepared to share his message. In the same way, we need to be prepared to share the reason for our hope. And lastly, Jesus was known for his kindness. Like I said, the outcast, the leper, he'd heal the leper. He'd give sight to the blind. He saw people when no one else saw them. And even though he did butt heads with the Pharisees and with the scribes, he left every conversation with a good conscience. He treated people with respect. Now I'd like to go ahead and invite Brother Mark and the worship team back up here. And I want to give you a challenge tonight. If you're a follower of Jesus, I want to invite you to consider your own conscience. Are you being fueled by this hope, the hope of the gospel? Is your life pouring out hope? Does this hope lead you to do good things, even when you are hated, even when you're insulted? Does this hope inspire you to spend time preparing how to share the gospel, how to share your life with others? And does this hope make you a person who's known for being kind and gentle and respectful? If this does not sound like you, I want to invite you to consider asking yourself, why not? What's standing in your way? Is there something in your life, some sin that you're committed to more than Jesus? Is there something you need to repent of and confess? Are you just not being reminded enough of the hope that you have in Jesus? I hope and pray that tonight you've been reminded of our hope that we have in Christ alone. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, my invitation is simple. Give your life to him. Give your life to the one who already gave his life for yours. And take hold of the hope of the gospel that's clear, it's plain to see. If you are in need of prayer, if you are in need of counsel for a decision, if you'd like to give your life to Christ today, or if you want to make a decision public, myself and other ministers will be up here ready for you, ready to pray with you, encourage you, celebrate you. And after I pray, our time of invitation will be open. So please pray with me. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who inspired the Apostle Peter to write this. We thank you for those believers who came before us, who suffered and were persecuted, those who were able to persevere by the hope of the gospel. Lord, I pray that we would be able to learn from their example. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would counsel us and comfort us, and that we would come together as a family, brothers and sisters in Christ, to encourage one another, to learn each other's lives and testimonies. Father, that as we consider the hope, that we would leave this place changed, a little more excited, or for the first time that we've accepted Jesus. We want to accept Jesus as our Savior. Lord, I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.